I'm being honest, I'm tired from this journey. If I'm being honest, I wanted to give up. The battle's getting stronger, can't hold on much longer. If I'm being honest, I've had enough. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. You've heard my cry, you've saved my life.
He certainly is good to us, isn't he? And I'm thankful for that, ladies. Thanks for singing about it. So yesterday we had our annual rally in the valley. I'll say more about that tonight. Our church is blessed, and I sure am thankful for the Wicklands and the Fee of Eyes and the leadership that they pour into our youth. We had one church from Montana, had several churches from all over Idaho, and very thankful for what God did yesterday. And with events like that, You don't know the fruit just from the meeting, and yet God does things that just keep reproducing down the road. And so it's a worthy investment, and it's awesome to get to be a part of it. I don't remember the first time that I met Brother Addison Smith, and so forgive me for that, but the Lord's allowed us to develop a friendship over the last few years. He was our speaker last year at their youth rally. And then I wanted him to come back and then to be able to stay over on Sunday. We're so glad to have his wife, Kendra. If you would please wave at everybody. So thankful for her. They've been married for 8 years. They have four sons. Addison the fifth. This is Addison the fourth, for those of you that are homeschooled. And I homeschool my kids, so don't get offended. I know what I'm talking about. So they have Addison, and then they have Hudson, Trayson, and Dawson. And in 2020, right in the middle of craziness going on in our world, God called them to plant a church in Grants Pass, Oregon. And God has been blessing that from the beginning. I had a privilege a couple of years ago, I think, to do a marriage retreat. And he's going to share some things that God has done tonight. Just really miraculous about how God is blessing that work and moving there. And people are getting saved and people are being helped. It's not without challenge. It's not without adversity. But God is working there. And so part of the reason that I wanted him to preach is, number one, his family has a great testimony. You hang out with Miss Kendra, you hang out with the kiddos. They're normal, but they love the Lord and they love people. And that's what we like around here. People who are just real, not trying to impress anybody. We just love Jesus and we like people. And that's what we're supposed to be as Christians. Be excited about God. Be excited about what he can do for people. If you're a person, we like you. And you're like, this is uncomfortable. No, it's pretty normal, actually. Don't worry. I'm not asking for anything. Your credit card, debit card, social security. We just like people because Jesus does. And that's the kind of people they are. But then he's very serious about the word of God. And he preaches it in a way that is clear and that you can tell, man, he spent time with the Lord. And I'm thankful for your friendship, Brother Addison. My life's better because I get to be your friend. You say how the kind of truth that he's been giving to our teens the last couple of years is so very helpful. But this isn't just God. God is using there in Oregon and beyond that. And we are so thankful to have you here. And so, guests, this is the desire. Every Sunday is the desire, no matter who's behind this pulpit, that we hear from God. And so if you have heard from God, if you can say when you leave, I heard something that helped me think about God or know God or reflect on my life, then that's what we want to accomplish, is to hear from God. But you have a part in that, and that's the lock-in. So, bro, we're glad that you're here. Love you. Very thankful for you. And give us the word of God this morning.
Well, praise the Lord. I am excited to be here. And before I get started, I do want to say a huge thank you to this church. You guys have spoiled us. And it's amazing. Literally, our mind is blown with how generous you have been. And we walked into the Airbnb that was there, and we're like, whoa, holy smokes, this is amazing. And then we came here, and there's just person after person shaking our hand and being so warm and so welcoming. And I just want to tell you, church, I'm appreciative of you guys, and I'm already thankful for you. And I don't know many of you yet. I hope to get to know many of you. And I'm thankful for your pastor. He's someone who is sincere. He's the same whether you see him right now or you see him tomorrow or the next day, and he's somebody who's there for you in thick and thin, and I'm thankful for him. You guys have a great pastor, and you guys already know that, but I'm so thankful for him, and I'm thankful for each and every one of you. I've got to go out to eat with some of you and got to fellowship. I truly am just overwhelmed with gratitude for what God is doing here. This is special. This doesn't happen everywhere. It should, but it doesn't. This is special, and I'm thankful for you all being here. If you'll take your Bible and go to the book of John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. We're going to read beginning in verse 1, and I truly believe that nobody comes to hear me or any preacher. We come because we truly want to hear from the Word of God and from God Himself. And so I believe that God's Word deserves to be read. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read quite a bit. We're going to read and let the Word of God do the speaking. And so if you'll join me in verse number 1, we'll begin reading right there. It says this: "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And I love this verse. "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. For our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This is God's word. Let's pray one more time and we'll get into it. Lord, it's evident that you're here with us today. Father, we need you. Lord, there are many in this room who are going through difficulties. Many in this room who are on mountaintops. Lord, there may even be in this room someone who does not yet know you. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you are the answer to all of that. Would you help me, Lord? Would you give me the exact words to say? And may your spirit do the preaching. We need you, we need you, we need you. We give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think all of us know what it's like to be thirsty. I think it's a common thing for all of us. Maybe you played sports growing up and you know exactly what it's like to be thirsty. Or maybe you go on a hike with your pastor and you'll definitely know what it's like to be thirsty out there. Not going to go into any details there. He might have already shared some embarrassing details. But I'll tell you this. When you go out and you do things, we all know what it's like to be thirsty. But the worst part about thirst is being somewhere where you're thirsty and not being able to quench that thirst. In 2011, I was in Arizona interning at a church, and it was in that year that there was an 84-year-old man named Henry Morello, and he was driving north of Phoenix, Arizona, and he realized that he was heading the wrong direction. And so he had to make a quick try to turn around on this highway, and as he tried to turn around, his car got off into the ditch, and he was stuck there for 5 days. And if you've been to Arizona, you know that Arizona gets a little bit toasty over there. When I was there in 2011, it got up to 117 degrees, and I told that's nothing. They're like, oh, it gets way worse than this. And this old man, 84, was right there, stuck in this car, not able to get out. Nobody's coming. Nobody's able to help him. And for 5 days, he's there. And if you know about our bodies, you know that we cannot last more than a few days without liquid. And he's there, and people don't even know he's there. And he begins to get thirsty. And he begins to get thirsty, and you wonder, how can he survive? He doesn't have any water bottles. He has nothing to drink. How can this man survive? And you know what this man does? He takes a rock, and he goes to the windshield wiper fluid, And he breaks open the thing of windshield wiper fluid, and he drinks the windshield wiper fluid. And 5 days later, they find Henry Morello in good health and happy, and he was totally fine. Now, I do not recommend, okay, after service. You're like, well, that guy did it. No, I don't think that's how we should do it. But this is what I love. It shows us that those who are thirsty, who are truly thirsty, know what it is to seek something with great desire. And he was, I'm telling you this about Henry Morello. He did not normally drink some delicious windshield wiper fluid every day. You know, this was not a normal thing. But the thirst drove him to do something that he would not normally do. It caused him to drink something that he would not usually drink. And here's the truth, my friends. There are so many in this world who are thirsty. And they're so thirsty, but they don't even know what they're thirsty for. And so like Henry Morello, they don't come to the water. Instead, they're drinking things that they ought not be drinking. And they're putting things into themselves that they ought not be doing, and they're trying to quench this mysterious thirst, and they think, man, if I just had that next relationship, maybe this mysterious hunger and thirst in my spirit would go away. And they think, man, if I just got that next job promotion, if I just had a little bit more money, this mysterious thirst that's in my heart, maybe it would quench that thirst. Or maybe if I would just take this or go there or watch that, maybe if I just did something, this mysterious thirst would be quenched. But after a long drink from these wells, they find themselves thirstier and more hollowed out than ever before. And here's the sad truth. They've done this, and you think maybe they'll come to Jesus. But instead, they've drunk from these wells that cannot satisfy. And this is what they tell themselves. Well, maybe if I just had more, more. And maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a guest and you're not saved. Maybe you've been here for a long time and you're not saved, and there's a hunger in your spirit. There's a thirst in your spirit, and you're wondering, can anything satisfy this? You say, well, I'm saved. This isn't for me. Did you know that even believers, sometimes we can leave the fountain of living waters and we can hew ourselves out cisterns that can hold no water. And we wonder to ourselves, why am I thirsty? I mean, I'm a Christian. I've been saved for decades. I've been saved for years. And yet for some reason, the joy that I had when I first got saved isn't there anymore. And the peace that I had when I first got saved isn't there anymore. And the fulfillment and all these things that God promised, I'm not having anymore. And it might just be that you are no longer coming to the fountain that is filled with blood. You're no longer coming to Jesus Christ, and you're hewing yourself out cisterns. Friends, are you here this morning and you're like, man, is there anything in this life that can satisfy? Well, I think we know this. There is someone who can satisfy. There is someone that thirst can be quenched, but it can only be quenched with the life-giving water from Jesus Christ. This morning, we're not going to be deep. But I pray as we relish in the text of God that it would be something that quenches our thirst again and again and again. And we're just going to look at two thirst-quenching truths about the living water that Jesus gives. And the first thirst-quenching truth is good. This is it. Ready? Jesus, the giver of this living water, meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. Friends, if you know the story, you know that Jesus, he's down in the south and he's about to make his way towards the north. And in this culture, you probably know right smack dab in the middle is a place called Samaria. I'm not going to get into all the reasons why. There's a lot of reasons why the Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They had a long history. And so they did not like each other very much. And so he's about to go up north. And I can just imagine the disciples, because I like getting into the story with the people. And I'm just imagining if I'm one of the disciples, you know what happened? My mom and dad, they have trained me from a young age. Guess what? You don't go there. That's the place we never go. And you never talk to one of them. They're not the kind of people we talk to. Do you remember the history? Let me tell you about great-grandpa. Let me tell you about what they did. We don't like the Samaritans, and if I ever catch you in that region, so help me, you're not going to be one of us anymore. If I ever catch you in there, you're going to get read the riot act, and so they know we ain't going to Samaria. Jesus wouldn't do this. It would harm Jesus' ministry. If Jesus went to Samaria, there's going to be a lot of Jewish people who won't listen to him anymore because he associated with those people. And so I'm just imagining if I'm one of the people, I'm packing my bags, and I'm maybe charting the course. Okay, so we're going to cross over the Jordan River, go through Perea, cut back over and get up there. And then they hear verse number 4, and Jesus looks at them and says, no, sorry, friends, I must needs go through Samaria. I love that statement. He says, I must needs. This is not up for debate. And if you're Peter and you're John, you're beginning to wonder, wait, Jesus, don't you understand? We can't go through Samaria. That's not what we do. We need to go around. We can't do this. And Jesus said, no, I have to go there. This is a must. This is not up for debate. This is a must happen thing. And this is what I love about this, friends. He wanted to go to Samaria for a specific reason. Why did he want to go to Samaria? Because there was one person. There was one lady who he knew would be sitting on a well that day. And I'm telling you this. He obviously knew there's a lot more there. But I'm telling you this. This woman was somebody nobody really liked. And yet he went out of his way to meet her. And I want to tell you this, my friend. That's what he did for me. Amen. And if you're here today and you are saved, he did that for you. Jesus sought you, and he bought you with his redeeming blood. Praise God. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that he went out of his way. I'm telling you, I'm thinking heaven's a pretty wonderful place. I'm thinking it's a lot more comfortable than this earth. And yet we have a God who didn't stay in the comfort zone, who didn't stay up there with all the angels worshiping him, but he was willing to put on flesh and come down to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was me. That was you, and I'm telling you this. This is why he meets us right where we are. And I'm telling you this, friend, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, no. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. God would never want me, but here's the truth, friend. He's not going to let your failures and your past disgraces stop him from giving you the living water. And maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you're far from God. And maybe you've just put on the face. But here's the truth, friend. God's not going to let your failures stop him from giving you the living water. If you're here today, he can quench your thirst. If you're here today, he can renew your heart. He can give you that first love that you've lost. He can renew you. I'm telling you, friends, we have a God who's not going to let your past stop him from giving you this living water. If you're here today, he wants you to know him. If you're here today and you're saved, he wants you to be close to him. And you can do that today. Like, you don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to say, okay, I sinned this last week. I have a probation period before I can get back to Jesus. No. If you feel far from God today, he'll meet you right where you are. And I'm so thankful for that. Friends, some of you today, you've hurt somebody and you think that this is just outside what God would do for me. And I just want to reiterate, God will meet you. God will meet you today in this church building right where you are. Now, as they arrive in Samaria, Jesus, the Bible tells us, sits on the well. And the disciples, they're ready. And they're like, man, we're tired. We're going to go into this Samaritan village. And we're going to get some, you guys know what they're about to get. Some Chick-fil-A. Some Chipotle. To me, like, Chipotle, I don't know. Oh, it's delightful. And they're like, Jesus, you want to come in with us? And Jesus says, no. You guys go. And Jesus sits here on this well. And he sits there because he knows there's this woman who's going to be coming in just a few moments. And he sits there and he waits. And I love this about Jesus. Their encounter is not going to be an accident. And this is what I love. It's not an accident that you're here today. You know, it's funny because sometimes we think, well, it was just a fluke kind of thing. I saw the church online and thought I would check it out. And you're here today. And it's not an accident. You know, it's never an accident when Jesus meets us. And I'm thankful for that. You know, he went out of his way to sit on this well. And it amuses me. Because I did this for my beautiful wife over here. And if you ever were seeking after somebody, you know what I'm talking about. I remember I was in college, and I met her, and my heart was smitten. You know how it is. And I remember I began talking to her, and what began to happen is I began to put myself in places on the campus where I knew she was going to have to walk by. Anyone else do this? All right, we got three of us. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And you know she's walking through here, and it's like, oh, I just happened to meet you in the coffee shop, you know? And there was one time we had these Bible studies at night, and mine got out early, and I knew that her Bible study was right over there, and she had to go this way to get by her dorm, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking all spiritual too, probably. Oh, there you are. And I had to, like, shoo away some guys who wanted to sit with me. Hey, dude, what are you? No, go. there's someone coming. You know what I'm talking about. When you're putting yourself in the place to come in contact with somebody. And you say, that's kind of silly. But here's what blows me away. That's me seeking my wife. That's something. But when the God of the universe puts himself in places for us to come in contact with him, friends, that blows my mind. That the creator of everything, wants to put himself in places where you will encounter him, where you will come to know him. This is something special. And he sought after this woman the same way I sought after my wife. Friends, I'm telling you this, Jesus truly did come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're here today, he's seeking you. He's seeking you. Maybe you're here and you think, no, I got to clean up my life just a little bit before he'll accept me. I love it. He'll meet you right where you are. He doesn't leave you how he found you, but he'll meet you right where you are. If you're a Christian today, I'm going to tell you this. He'll meet you today right where you are. Do you want to know him? Do you want to have that close fellowship with him? Today's the day. That's the first thirst-quenching truth. Jesus, the giver of this living water, will meet you right where you are. Here's the second thirst-quenching truth. He'll give you what you don't deserve. He'll give you what you don't deserve. I love verse number 7. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. And she begins to kind of talk back to Jesus a little bit. And she's like, wait a second. Why are you, a Jew, asking drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? In essence, what she's saying is this. In culture's eyes, and in your eyes, we shouldn't be talking. You might not know. We know, number one, the Samaritans and Jews didn't talk, but you may not know this, that back in this culture, women were not really allowed to talk to men outside the home. There was no communication between men and women, often even between a husband and a wife. They weren't allowed to talk to each other outside the home. And so what's going on here is Jesus is doing something that didn't make any sense. She's looking at him. I don't deserve for you to be talking to me in your eyes. Culture says I shouldn't be talking to you. Society says I shouldn't be talking to you. I don't deserve this kind of transaction. Why are you talking to me? But I'm so thankful Jesus will give us things that we don't deserve. Even in culture's eyes, they don't think we deserve this. Even in society's eyes, they don't think we deserve this, but God will break through that to give us something that we don't deserve. And I love what he answers. Look what he says. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would be asking me for living water. I love those two phrases, friend. He says this. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew it, if you're here today and you're not saved, oh, if you just knew what God has. Like, as a Christian, it's like, we know. It's like, you know. You know the gift. You know how you were one way, but after Jesus saved you, you almost can't put it into words. And you're just like, ah, the gift is so delicious. The gift is so good. And you're like, man, if you just knew the gift of God, if you just knew it. But I also think some Christians forget how good God is. And we're looking at the Cybertruck, and we're like, ooh, that looks good. And we're looking at this, and we're like, oh, that looks good. And we're looking at this, and we're looking at all these things that promise satisfaction, and we're wondering, if I just had this, and if I just had this, and if I just had that over there, maybe I would be satisfied. And I think we could even say to Christians, if you knew the gift of God, if you just knew what God had in store for you, if you just knew that what a close relationship with Jesus had in store for you, that peace, that joy, that fulfillment that nobody else in this world can give, if you knew the gift of God, but not just the gift, and who it was that saith to thee. Oh, she had no idea. And here's the beautiful thing. It's not me who's offering the gift. I'm thankful. It's not even your pastor who's offering the gift. The person who offers the gift is Jesus. It's God. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus says this, if you knew the gift and you knew the giver, you would ask me. I think that's to be true today. if you're not saved, if you knew the gift and you knew the giver, we'd have a line of people saying, I want this. I want that gift and I want it from the giver. And I'm telling you, Christians will be lining up. They'd be saying, I don't care about the things of this world. Just give me Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we look at Jesus and we know who the giver is and we know who the gift is, it's amazing how our priorities begin to shift. And it's amazing how the things of this world that are not easy, that are difficult, begin to grow dimmer and dimmer as we come to the one who can give us the gift. I'm telling you, if we knew the gift, we'd have a line of people saying, I want this. I want more from you, Jesus. I want more of you. Friends, and Jesus says, if you would have asked me, I would have given it to you. I'm thankful. He's not a God who withholds all of his goodness. He's a generous God who gives this to us. And I'm going to be the first to say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the least bit of his mercies. And yet he's so good and he's so generous that he gives this to us over and over and over. Friend, if you knew the gift and you knew what he had, you would be asking him. But like us, she gets caught up in the symbolism. And she looks at Jesus and she says, but Jesus, you don't even have a bucket. Jesus, you came to me. You wanted water from me in the first place. How are you going to give me this living water? And then she asks the question, are you greater than Jacob? That's verse 12. Are you greater than Jacob? Do you really think you're greater than Jacob? And I'm telling you, she had no idea who she was talking to. She was talking to the I am that I am. The self-sustaining one. The one who put the wet in water and the water in the well. She's talking to the one who gave Jacob the strength and the wisdom to dig the well in the first place. The water that she would drink and thirst from again and would perish. But he looks at her and says, you want to know if I'm greater than Jacob? Look at verse number 13 and 14. He says this, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse number 14. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I believe right here he's saying, you want to know who's greater? Look at what we can give you, and you judge. You want to know if I'm greater than Jacob? Jacob gave you this water that you know you'll drink from and you'll be back tomorrow. But if you drink the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Instead, he says, look at what he says. But the water that I give you shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And that's the gift. And it's so good. But look at what she says in verse 15. I think this should have been the end of the story. Look at what he says. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. And me as a pastor, sometimes I'm like, this is the what must I do to be saved moment. You know, I presented the gospel. They're saying, give it to me. And I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, she asked. It's time. Give her the living water. But Jesus doesn't do that. And it's puzzling to me. Jesus said, I want it. You offering. I want the water. And he says, wait a second. Go call your husband. Why would he do that? She just said she wanted the water. Why would he say, go call your husband? And I believe this. He wanted to show her the thirst that he meant to quench. You see, she had a thirst, and right now she thought she was still thinking about the physical water. But there was a thirst deep in her heart, in her soul, and she longed for something, and she kept trying to fill it with something. And Jesus wanted to point out, this is the thirst I'm trying to quench. Where's your husband? Where's your husband? And she replied, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, I know. You've had 5 husbands. Do you guys see what she was trying to quench the thirst with? You know, in today's day and age, we have this fairy tale mentality of marriage, and many people think that if I get married, it's going to solve all my problems, and that one person will truly meet all of my needs and I won't need anything ever again. You guys seen that in our culture? And they think there's someone special out there that once I meet them, I'll have no thirst in my heart ever again. And I think that she had that mentality. She thought, man, if I just find the right man, if I just find the right guy, I'll finally feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I'll finally feel whole. I'll finally not have this mysterious craving. I'll finally feel loved. I'll finally feel worth something. And so she married somebody. But that marriage, I don't know why it ended, but it didn't work out. And marriage number one comes to a close. And she gets married again to another person. She thinks, maybe this is the one. Maybe the first one wasn't the one, but this is the one. This is the guy who will finally fulfill what I need, and he'll finally help me feel valuable, and he'll finally help me feel seen, and he'll finally quench this mysterious thirst that's in my heart. But marriage number two doesn't satisfy, and she moves on to marriage number three. Same story. Marriage number four, marriage number five, and after marriage number five, she's not even willing to try anymore. And she says, I'm not getting married again, and now she's just living with a guy, and there's no more. She realizes, this man can't quench my thirst. Nobody here can seem to quench this mysterious thirst that's in my heart. And Jesus says, that's the thirst that I'm here to quench. That's the thirst I'm trying to quench. And now she realized she truly doesn't deserve anything from this man. Not only did society condemn her, not only did culture condemn her, now her own sins weighed upon her conscience. And she knew, I'm not worthy. But she looks at Jesus in verse number 19, and you'll see her say something. She says, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. No. I used to preach that she was kind of doing a red herring here, and that because of the guilt, she was trying to deter Jesus from her sins. But I don't believe that. It could be. I can't test her motives. But as I think about what she says and how Jesus responds, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What's a prophet? A prophet is somebody who knows God, who hears God's words and declares God's words. And she's like, man, I have nobody. I have no one. You have God. You know God. Obviously, if I had God, I wouldn't need this. Obviously, if I knew him, this would be all quenched. But you have God. And here's the question. My parents say I'm supposed to meet here to meet with God. You guys say I'm supposed to meet in Jerusalem to meet with God. I don't know. Where can I meet with God? Where can I go? You get to talk to him. You get to have fellowship with him. So obviously, you're quenched. Obviously, you're okay. But I don't even know where I can meet with him. My parents say here. Your parents say there. Where can I meet with God? And I love Jesus' answer. Jesus said, hey, the time is coming and now is when it's not about the mountain and it's not about whether you're here or whether you're there. You can meet with God right where you are, and I'm thankful for that. Friends, we didn't have to get on a plane and go all the way over to Jerusalem to meet with God this morning. God was willing to meet with us right here because he tells us in this passage that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's no longer about the location. It's about him being here. And you worshiping in spirit and in truth, friends, he's giving her something so delicious. But she looks at him, and I think she's almost ready. Because she looks at him in verse number 25, and look what she says. She says this, I know that Messiah cometh. Then look what she says. When he is come, he will tell us all things. I think she's starting to see that it's no longer about a religion, and it's no longer about quenching her thirst with these other relationships. I think she's beginning to see that what she really needs is the Messiah. She said, I know Messiah's coming. When he comes, he'll tell me what I'm missing. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell me how I can know God. When the Messiah comes, he'll quench the thirst that I have in my heart. When the Messiah comes, and now she's realizing it's not about the mountain, it's about the Messiah. And I love what Jesus says at the ending there. He just looks at her and says, that's me. And in that moment, she realized that God was not someone afar off, someone who could not be pleased, but someone who had come down to meet her right where she was and offer her something she did not deserve. And he did it with such humility and grace. And I want to tell you this, my friends. I want to tell you. Jesus today wants to meet you right where you are. And he wants to give you something you don't deserve. But here's what he wants to give you. Himself. I'm so thankful for the joys that await us. But I really resonate with what Brother Fiavai said. Heaven would be nothing without Jesus. And that's what he offers you today. Do you know who the living water is? It's him. What Jesus had been offering her this whole time was him. And he says, if you'll just receive me, you won't need anything else. Amen. If you're a Christian in here, you know what I'm saying is true.
That's right.
Some of you have been through some things that the world thinks, how did you make it through? And you can look back at them and say, because I have him.
Right.
I know him.
Yes.
And it's amazing how the pressures from the outside try to crush us, but because we have that fountain, we're unbreakable. Here's the thing, my friend. If you're here today and you want to know Jesus, he wants you to know him.
Right.
Like he wants you to know him. Can I ask you, do you want him? If you're not saved, I don't have the words. I wish I could beg you and beg you and beg you to get saved. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that we're supposed to beseech people and beg people on his behalf. He says, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And right now, I just want to beg you, if you're not saved, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who was offering it, you would be wanting it right now. You would. And if you're a Christian here today and you've been drinking from all the other wells, could I just encourage you? Put those aside. And realize you have everything you need in him. Everything. Everything. Only trust him. Everyone's head bowed, everyone's eyes closed, no one looking around. Father, so often even I get my eyes on everything of this world. And it can be easy to think that the things of this life can satisfy that deepest part of our heart. The truth is, Lord, there is only one. There is only one, and that is Jesus. God, I pray if there's someone here who's not saved, that you would open their eyes to see the gift. I pray they would realize that you'll meet them right where they are today, and that you'll give them this eternal life that will never leave. Lord, you will give them your righteousness. Lord, I pray you would speak, and we'll give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, Kenneth, I want to ask two questions. First question is this. Do you know that you have Jesus? I'm not asking if you believe in an idea. I'm asking, has there been a moment in your life where you recognized, I'm a sinner and he is the Savior? I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've said a prayer, if you've gone through some religious class. I'm asking you, do you know that you are saved, that you have what the Bible calls being saved, that you have salvation? That is a decision that is made in a specific moment to acknowledge your sin and his salvation and simply accept it by faith. You're like, well, I don't understand everything. You just have to be willing to believe him, that he's the Savior, and he'll give it to you. With every head bowed, nobody's looking around. Would there be anyone, even if you're watching online this morning, would there be anyone that would raise their hand and say, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I would go to heaven. I don't know that I have a relationship with God, but I want to know that. I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to, in a generic way, pray for you. It'd be good for you to acknowledge, man, I want to know that. Would you just quietly slip up your hand? say, I don't know that, but I want to know that. Would you pray for me? Would there be anyone? Again, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just say, I don't know that I have that relationship. Here's the second question. You say, I know that I'm saved. I can point back to the moment in my life when I accepted Jesus, but I have started drinking from a lot of different wells. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. The Bible teaches that once you're saved, He keeps you saved. But would there be anyone here that would say, I've been drinking from some other wells? And maybe not even, they may not even be bad wells. They're just wells other than Jesus. And my priorities have gotten messed up. Maybe I've let some things into my life. But I need to get back to where Jesus has the priority in my life. And I know that this morning. Would you raise your hand this morning? Yeah, I see him. Maybe, I won't ask this because I said I'd ask two questions. Maybe as a child of God, you've just gotten bored with how awesome it is that Jesus meets you where you are and gives you what you don't deserve. And you need to be at this altar this morning saying, God, help me to get excited about how great you are. Let's stand together. If God has spoken to your heart, Brother Nate, sing. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond to him this morning. Don't wait. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. If you need somebody to pray with you, get my attention. Let's respond to the Lord.